Well, good morning, church. Hey, welcome. My name's Jeffrey. I'm one of the pastors on the team, and I am honored to get to jump into our Christmas at the Movie series. Today, we're doing Polar Express. Polar Express is a good movie, all right? And I was trying to think, like, how do you get into a sermon talking about a magical train ride to the North Pole? And I thought, what better than trivia? So we're going to do a trivia question. And I'm going to call up my lovely assistant, Mason Kirby. This is Mason. Hey, how thankful are we for Mason? He is like 99% of the time I love that he's around. just kidding. All the time. I love you, Mason. So I am going to, in North Campus, you get to participate. The Jolly Green Giant, Mark Jackson, is going to help facilitate that over there. Online campus, you get to participate as well. Everyone gets to participate. I am going to say a question. You're going to stand up if you know the answer. Mason is going to help me see at the South Campus. Mark is going to be looking at the North Campus to who stands up first. Listen, if two of you stand up at the same time and we see one of you first, the other one was after it, okay? You were late. It's not my problem. If you get mad, email David, okay? Not my deal. So whoever we call on first, that's the person who stood up first. That's somewhere in the Bible. So I'm going to call out a question. If you know the answer, you can stand up. All right, does everybody know the rules? We know what we're doing. Okay. In the movie Polar Express, Tom Hanks plays the main character, an unnamed kid called Hero Boy. He also plays another character, or maybe a few other characters. How many characters does Tom Hanks play in the movie Polar Express?
Six.
That was insanely fast.
I think we have a winner.
I think, thank you, Mason, for seeing that. All right, I gotta give North Campus, you're dismissed. You did a great job, I appreciate you. So I gotta give the North Campus time to get it wrong. So I'm going to kill some time right now real awkwardly in front of just a couple of people. So I'm believing the North Campus is finally there. The answer is yes, it is six. So come find me after service. I'll have a gift card for you. North Campus has a gift card. And then online campus, you're going to get it as well. Tom Hanks plays six characters. What does that have to do with my sermon? Literally nothing. But I wanted to see how we got into this thing. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about the Polar Express before we jump into it. So I said Tom Hanks plays a character called the Hero Boy. And this kid is at the place that he's struggling to believe in Santa. And so he's going to catch Santa, right? Isn't that like the beginning of almost every movie is a kid is going to try to catch Santa? And so he's going to catch him. So he's laying in bed. He hears a sound from downstairs. He rushes to the top of the stairs and he sees Santa. He thinks, but he doesn't. It's his dad holding his little sister. And then they put, I mean, he then goes back to bed and he's really discouraged. And he's sad about not having the existence of Santa in his mind. He's starting to doubt that Santa is real. And so he's laying there. So I said Tom Hanks plays that character. He also plays a few other characters. We'll kind of talk about them as we go. Also, just a side note, this has nothing to do except that First Service Online Campus yelled at me. So if you Google this and it says seven, you're incorrect. Go to IMDb, okay? It's six characters. The narrator also does another character, but it's still the narrator talking. So don't do anything with that. All right, so he's laying in bed and he hears the sound of a train outside his house. And he runs outside to get on this train. Children, look at me. Mills kids, I'm looking at you. All right, kids. If you hear a train outside your house, do not go get on the train. That is North First. It is not probably the Polar Express, all right? If a stranger asks you to get on a vehicle that they are taking, do not get in there, because that's what happens. This conductor looks at this boy and he tells him, hey, you can get on my train. I have a ticket for you, and here's the reasons why, and it's all the things that he's doubting about Santa. And so our hero boy, he gets onto the train and they're on their way to the North Pole. They got a lot of fun journeys along the way. They sing that horrible hot, 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 hot chocolate song. That's the worst earworm you'll ever have in your life. But along the way, he has this interaction. A girl loses her ticket. He's going to help try to find it. And he gets on top of this train and he has this interaction with a guy on top of the train that's really important for our understanding of the movie. So I want to let us look at it together.
Thank you. Is there something I can do for you?
I'm looking for a girl.
A girl? Hey, we all!
I have her ticket.
Boy, looky. Looky here. Well, this is an official, authentic, genuine ticket to ride. Oh, you better keep this in a safe place, young man. If I was you, I keep all my valuables right here in the old size 13. Experience shows this is the safest place. Not that I have much use for those tickets. I ride for free. Oh, yeah, yeah. I hop aboard this Rattler anytime I feels like it. I own this train. Huh? It's like I'm the king of this train. Yeah, the king of the Polex. In fact, I am the king of the North Pole! Now, where's my man? Sit. Take a load off here. Hey, would you like some Joe? Nice, hot refreshment, perfect for a cold winter's night.
Isn't he the king of the North Pole?
You mean this guy? What exactly is your persuasion on the big man since you brought him up?
Well, I want to believe. But
you don't want to be bamboozled. You don't want to be let down the primrose path. You don't want to be caught or duped, have the wool pulled over your eyes, hoodwinked. You don't want to be taken for a ride, railroaded. Seeing is believing.
This train.
What about it?
We're all really going to the North Pole, aren't we?
Aren't we?
Are you saying that this is all just a dream?
You said it, kid! Not me.
So our hero boy, he wants to believe in Santa. But he's at the place, even on a magical train ride on his way to the North Pole, he's struggling to believe. And this morning, what I want us to talk about is that idea of belief. But for a second, I want us to think about this season, the Christmas season that we're in, not the Amazon wish list, not the shopping, not the parties, not Santa, not even the Polar Express, but really what the Christmas season is inviting us into. We see Matthew write about this season like this. He said, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And maybe you've grown up in church. Like you every year do the same kind of Christmas routines. That's me. I grew up in the church from the time I was born. I started following Jesus when I was 8. Every season, we hit this time, every year when we hit this season, we do the same things. We talk about Jesus and him being born and there's no room in the inn and we kind of do that. And if we're not careful, what that is saying can become really rote and routine. Think about what Matthew just wrote, because if you think about it, it's insane. The father looked at Jesus, his son, and he said, hey, I'm gonna send you to earth and you're gonna take on the form of a baby. You're gonna be born in a barn. Jesus is in heaven. Can you imagine that experience for him? You're gonna be born in a barn. You're gonna be born to an unwed virgin Jewish woman. And then you're going to live a perfect, sinless life. Parents, Jesus was a perfect three-year-old. Like, think about that. He never had to get grounded as a teenager. Like, he didn't, I don't understand the Jesus being perfect, and yet it happened. It's what the story that we're told, it's what we believe in Scripture. And then he goes to the cross and takes on the sins of all humanity. He will save his people from their sins. I mean, that is crazy stuff for us to believe. In our story, the boy just wants to believe in Santa, and yet he's at the place that he's struggling to believe that Santa's real and that he has good things for him. And I know that this is church, and talking about doubt and struggling with belief is something we just don't do. But here's what I want us to do really quick. I want you to look to your left. Everyone look to the left at the person over there. Look to your right. Online campus, look at a picture on the wall. Everyone at some point has struggled with doubt and belief. See, we at the church, we like to go, no, you can't struggle with it. You just got to believe all the time with all the, and then when we get to the place that we start to struggle to believe, then we feel like we have to hide. Listen, if you're hiding in your unbelief, that is not the invitation this morning. The invitation is for us to dive into what God says about who he is and what it looks like to believe in him. The reality is what we profess to believe as we learn about God and as we read scripture and as we hear sermons is wild stuff. And we often don't get to know how our faith and belief is going to be walked out over time. We don't always get the end result. And sometimes it's things that we're going to struggle to believe or never be able to see. Listen, I did not get to see baby Jesus in a manger, yet it is that birth that is the key to my salvation. I didn't get to see Jesus and experience Jesus walking through life with his disciples and talking and giving all these great sermons. I didn't get to experience that, and yet it is him doing that that gives us the keys to life and life abundance. I didn't see the cross and Jesus on the cross, but that cross is the only reason I have salvation. I did not see the empty tomb or get to experience the empty tomb, but it is only in the empty tomb that I have freedom and life abundance. I don't understand all that. It's crazy to me that Jesus would live that life and die that death that was mine. Sometimes we're going to struggle with belief, but the invitation this morning is to that. And when we look at scripture, that word belief is talked about in a word called faith. So if you will, if you'll grab a Bible, we're going to talk about faith for the next few minutes. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible around you. Online campus, there's a Bible right there. If you brought your phone, there's a Bible in there. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. It also gives, in my opinion, the most clear definition of what faith is. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." And then it's called the Hall of Faith because what he does after that is he goes on in the Hebrews 11 and he talks about different characters in scripture and what their belief in God made them do in their life. He says, by faith, Noah built an ark. Even though they never experienced a flood, they hadn't seen rain like that, by faith, Noah built the ark. And because of it, Noah's family and mankind were saved and the animals were saved. That's Noah. By faith, Sarah, though she was barren, believed in the promise of God enough that she trusted that he would give them a son, and it happens at 100. By faith, Abraham took that son that was his promised inheritance that they'd waited so long for, and he marched him up a mountain, prepared to sacrifice him. By faith, scripture says, Rahab hid the two spies, and because of that, she lived by faith. Listen, that is the type of belief I want. If God tells me, hey, go out in the South Campus where there's a field, build a big giant boat. I want to build that boat. I don't know how to build a boat. Look at me. I want the faith enough that God is who he says he is, that I'm going to go build that boat. If he tells me to go to the right, I want to go to the right. Even if I don't understand going to the right. He tells me to go to the left. He tells me to talk to this person, give this away. If he tells me to do anything, I want the faith enough that I'm going to run into those places even when I don't understand. Do I do that perfectly? Absolutely not. Do I really wish God gave me the end result first? Yeah. Like Noah had to be going when God said, hey, build the boat. There had to be part of Noah that was like, I'll build the boat, God. Will you just show me the forecast? I mean, Sarah had to be like, yeah, God, I know that you said this, but could I like speed this process up a little bit? Abraham had to wrestle because he's walking up the mountain not knowing how God was going to provide, because each of them had to walk by faith. And we see this definition of faith like this: the assurance of what we hope for and the conviction of things we don't see. The assurance of what we hope for is the beginning part of it. Listen, I have hopes. I have hopes that God is who he says he is. That when he says he is my comforter, when I need comfort, I have the assurance of what I hope for, which my hope is that he's gonna comfort. When I'm in the place that I need him to provide, I wanna believe that he's gonna provide. When I need shelter, when I need protection, when I need encouragement, when I need salvation, I want the assurance that is who he is. Faith is the confidence and the trust that what we see in Scripture is the reality, even when we don't understand it. Think about Abraham for a second. This story changed immensely for me whenever we had our oldest daughter. She's 12 now. But I remember reading the story of Abraham and Isaac after that and going, I can't imagine being Abraham. You had wanted this child. You begged God for it. And then he gives it to you. You got Isaac. And then God tells you to take him up and sacrifice him. Can you imagine every step along that mountain? Abraham feeling that knife on his hip that he knows in a little while he's going to sacrifice his son with. Isaac looking over there like, hey, Dad, you're getting a little old. You forgot the sacrifice. Every step, Abraham going, God, I don't know how you're going to provide, but so much so that he gets Isaac on the altar. And in Abraham's mind, it had to be, God, if you, I mean, we know this because it says it in Scripture. Abraham going, if I sacrifice this son, you're going to provide a different way. I mean, that is a level of faith that we all strive for. It is a conviction. See, Hebrews says that it's not just the assurance of what we hope for, but it's the conviction of things that we don't see. If we were to poll the South Campus and the North Campus, if we were to poll the United States, and I would say, all right, one question poll, do you believe in God? Overwhelmingly, people would say yes. Do you believe in a higher power? Do you believe in somebody that created? Overwhelmingly, people would say, yes, I believe in God. If our belief in God is just a belief in his existence, that is not the conviction of things that we don't see. Conviction is deep. It means that I believe it deep in who I am, that this is who he is. Deep in my core, like I can't get rid of it, like there's nothing that's going to take this away from me. It's not just I believe in God until circumstances get difficult. It is I, in all of who I am, I believe that he is who he says he is. If we run this definition through a Texas filter, it's just this: believing that God is who he says he is and he will do what he said he'll do. This is what faith is supposed to look like. That I believe he is the God that he says he is, and what he promises, he will always do. Here's the tension for us. There are things fighting against this in our own minds and in our own hearts. Often our belief faces, I mean, often our faith gets stuck in this quicksand of skepticism. When we look at our story, we see this interaction on the train. You see the boy doubting. And you see the guy on the train as a skeptic. The boy wants to believe. The skeptic is fighting against belief. Here's the truth. If you're here today and your goal is to fight against belief that God is who he says he is, I promise you, you know what you'll find? The belief that God isn't who he says he is. If your goal is to be skeptical, what you will find is skepticism. Skepticism is just doubt with a purpose. We all at some level will wrestle with doubts because of some of the things that God might call us to or some of the things that we might see. Sometimes things are difficult. We will at times wrestle with doubt. But if our goal is to be skeptical, you're gonna find skepticism. And if we've surrounded ourselves by people who are skeptical about what we believe, it's gonna be really difficult for us to stand firm whenever things get difficult. But I think where most people struggle with faith is in their pain and disappointment. In our movie, we see another character. There are two named characters in this whole movie, Santa Claus and a kid named Billy. And Billy wrestles with his belief in Santa because he experiences immense pain and disappointment.
Look, you have to come with us.
She's right.
Christmas just doesn't work out for me. Never has.
But Christmas is such a wonderful, beautiful time. It's a time for giving and being thankful for friends and family. People hang decorations and lights, and then Santa comes and leaves presents under our Christmas trees.
Christmas just doesn't work out for me.
Christmas just doesn't work out for me. When we see Billy picked up on the Polar Express, he comes out of a shack. All the lights are off. This kid has obviously experienced some pain and disappointment. This resonates with me a lot. I've grown up in the church, I said. I grew up in churches. Thankfully, I was really blessed to grow up in churches that talked about God being able to heal. I have seen people miraculously healed from cancer. I've seen people get healed from blood disorders. We see God heal infertility all the time. Like, I've seen God move in the miraculous in healing. But I have a sister named Sarah. I also have a wife named Sarah, different people. Sister named Sarah. Sarah was born with cerebral palsy. I have watched Sarah be prayed for by, no exaggeration, probably over 1,000 people. People that have seen God, like, raise the dead, like crazy stuff they've seen. I have seen Sarah be prayed for by all sorts of people her whole life. You know what Sarah still has? Cerebral palsy. So for years, that was a wrestle for me. And I have this distinct memory of standing outside the South Campus. We were doing a conference one time on healing. And I grabbed Sherry Salzgaber, who's our freedom pastor. I go, hey, can I talk to you? So we get outside and I just say, Sherry, I just don't know. I don't know if God does this anymore. I don't know if he can't or he won't. And in my pain and disappointment that God hadn't healed in the way I thought he should, I began to wrestle with belief that he could. Listen, God's healed Sarah in tons of ways. He's actually used her cerebral palsy. She went to Africa years ago, and there is a girl who had cerebral palsy in an orphanage in Africa. And as soon as Sarah walked in, this girl had never seen anybody that looked like her. She ran to Sarah, and Sarah talked to her about Jesus. Like, he's used her, and he's healed her in tons of ways, just not this one. And I wrestled, God, why are you not healing her? And for many of us, we struggle with faith because of that. God, I prayed for my grandma to be healed, and you didn't heal in the way I thought you would. God, when I needed you to provide, you didn't provide in the way that I had in my mind. When I needed your comfort, I didn't necessarily feel like you comforted me the way that I wanted you to. And we just get to this place that we have to ask ourselves this question. Do I want to allow pain and disappointment to strip me of life-giving faith? We live in a fallen, broken world. Until Jesus returns, tattoos on his thighs, sword ready to set up his kingdom, we will experience pain and disappointment. Did I get to the place that I still fully understand why God has not physically healed Sarah in the way that I thought he would? No. But I didn't want to continue to allow that my God is so weak that he cannot heal because of my own pain and disappointment. At some point, I had to go, God, I still believe you are God, and I am not. I know what I know, and I know how little I know, and I'm going to choose to believe that you can, even when you haven't. It's still hard. You still have to fight through that pain and disappointment. But I still believe he can. I don't want to miss out on the life that he has because of my own pain. Because what he says later on in Hebrews is this: without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. With faith comes reward. Hebrews says that when we earnestly seek him, we will find rewards. Now, we do not seek him so that we find a reward, but in our seeking after him, we are rewarded. You know what it doesn't say? What that reward is. But if I believe that God is who he says he is, then that means that his reward is gonna be mind-blowing. It's gonna be more rich and more full than I could ever possibly imagine. And in our in our story, we see this rewards of belief play out. They get to the North Pole. They see the elves. They see the presents. And then they get the chance to meet Santa.
What was that you said?
I will leave.
So everyone could hear the sleigh bells ringing except him. The sleigh bell falls off, he grabs it, shakes it. This is another trivia. Did you know it says something when he shakes it right there? And then he finally hears it. I believe. And then he sees Santa. And the movie ends with him getting the first toy of Christmas, and that toy is the bell. And the movie really ends with him going, and I can still hear the bells ringing. His belief was, I guess, forever for him. And it's a sweet movie, and I love Polar Express. We watch it every year. But the end result for this boy's belief was just belief. And if the end result of our faith, if what we believe about God and who he says that he is, if it just ends at belief, we are completely missing the mark. Faith is supposed to do something. Faith always brings about life change. If it just ends at what we believe, then all we are is just like the general populace who all believe that God exists. It's not about just belief. It's about what happens when we believe God is who he says he is and he'll do what he says he's going to do. It brings about action. We see that in the book of James. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. I mean, James does not pull any punches at all. He says, if what we believe about God and who he is does not lead to our lives being different, then it is dead. We have zero faith. If my decisions aren't different, my actions aren't different, the question James poses is, do we even have faith at all? Because genuine faith will always produce action. We saw that today. Today, we crossed 600 people getting baptized this year at Beltway Park. 600. That is almost 200 more than we've ever had before. It's incredible. We say all the time, every number has a name. Like this year, one of those names is Ellie Turner. My 10-year-old. And every name has a destiny, and every destiny matters to God. When we get baptized, we are taking an actionable step in front of our church family to say, I am going to follow him forever. Faith always leads to action. Every week, we have a team of people that come up and pray at the altars. You know what we see God do up here? Miraculous stuff. But that process begins with a group of people at both campuses that get together early in the morning and go, God, what do you want to do? And we get prayer words like, someone on one crutch. Someone questioning if prayer works. A person who has travel plans that they're not looking forward to and they have two sisters. I mean, some specific things. You would be floored by some of the things that I've had to say from this stage. Like, you have a red balloon tattooed on your left ankle. I'm like, God, really? My favorite one is, one of the prayer words one time was, a person who handles snakes. And I thought, God, people already think we're so weird. You gonna make me say that? And a guy came up to me right after service and he was like, hey, that's me. My whole job is handling snakes. And I was like, man, you need prayer for two reasons. That is a step of faith to go, God, I believe you're telling me this. And then it's a step of faith to go from where you're seated up here to get prayer. Or when you're online, calling into that number. Every step from your seat up here is a step of faith. God, you said this, and I believe it's for me. So I'm going to take this step of faith, believing that if I need you to heal, you're going to heal. That if what I need is your comfort, that you are going to comfort me. If what I need is your provision, whatever you said, I am going to believe that. That is a step of faith. Faith always leads to action. We have a couple in our church that in October, Michael and Melissa Fisher, they moved all the way to Poland because they felt like God called them there years ago when they went on a mission trip to Poland. Faith always produces action. It might be action with your finances. Because it takes a lot of faith to go, God, I believe that I can live better off 90% than I can off 100%. Because that math don't math. 90 is less than 100. I mean, I didn't get great grades in math, but I can tell you that with confidence. It's a step of faith to go, God, I believe that this is what you're going to do. It's a step of faith to invest our time in kids ministry that we don't even know. That's a step of faith. God, I'm going to go over there. I could do lots of other things on my Sunday, but I'm going to go over there and I'm going to invest my time. If you want to know what it looks like to grow your faith, it is we take what we talk about at Christmas and Easter, the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We take what we believe about God and who he is and what he says, and then we go into the community that we live in and we let what we believe influence how we act. So if you want to grow your faith, we got to take faith steps. It means that if God tells you this afternoon to call your coworker and talk to them and encourage them, and that feels awkward to you because you've never done that, sometimes that requires a faith step. If it's with your finances, it requires a faith step. If it's your time, if it's anything at all, if God is calling us to it, it's going to require a faith step. But you know why it builds our faith? Because then we give God the chance to show up and show off. When I take the step with my finances and then God provides, you know what happens? The next time, I'm way more encouraged to do what he's calling me to with my finances. When that guy came up to me about the snake prayer word, I was so encouraged and my faith was so built because I saw God show up and show off. That's what happens when we take steps of faith. And if we want to grow our faith, we got to take faith steps even when we don't know how it's going to end. Dr. Martin Luther King said it like this: faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. I mean, that's a powerful thought. And this is what he's calling us to today. To take that first step even when we don't know the end result. And so for just a few moments, I'm going to give us a chance to just listen to the Holy Spirit. What he has to say is infinitely more important than what I have to say. So if you will, if you'll bow your heads. Because today is an invitation to belief. It's an invitation to faith, to trusting that God is who he says he is and he'll do what he says he's gonna do. And this morning, I feel like everyone is in one of two camps. You might be at that first part. You don't even really believe that he is who he says he is, or you want to believe. Maybe you're the little boy on the train going, I want to believe. The invitation of the Christmas season is the most beautiful example of the love of the Father for you. That he would love you so much that he would send his son to pay the price for your sin and my sin so that you could have life. Maybe today the invitation for you is to believe for the first time that he is who he says he is and that he loves you. And for all of us, there's an invitation to faith, to taking steps onto the staircase, and we don't know where that whole staircase goes. I can't tell you what yours is. I can tell you what steps of faith he's calling me to. Sometimes those are difficult, but then we get to see God show up and show off. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this season, which invites us to believe the greatest story ever. That you sent Jesus. God, we thank you that belief that you are who you say you are leads us to live our lives different. Even sometimes when we might feel like we're gonna look foolish, I want what you have more than I want anything else on planet Earth. And may that be the cry of our heart. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you will, if you'll stand up, we're going to do what I said we were going to do. We're going to invite our prayer partners up here. If you want prayer for anything at all, we would love the chance to pray for you. This is a big step of faith. I recognize coming from where you are to up here can be a big step of faith. But I encourage you, if one of these is you, please come up here. Somebody that is feeling helpless and that's leading to hopelessness. A person wrestling with arthritis. Someone dealing with the loss of a father figure. A person asking the Lord to expand their dream life. Someone on one crutch. And listen, if that's you, everyone around you knows it. So you should come up here. You got the word triggered. Someone used that this week and used that word this week in regards to a relationship. I said this earlier, but a person that has family travel plans they're not looking forward to, and it has to do with two sisters. The truth that Jesus is the light of the world has new significance to you, and a person really questioning if prayer works. Any of those things, anything else, we would love the opportunity to pray for you. If you're comfortable with it, if you put your hands out in front of you, we'd like to end service by receiving a prayer of blessing that's been prayed over God's people a long time. May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Would he turn his countenance towards you? Would he turn his face towards you and give you the peace that only he can give? Amen.